Gentile would become one race, would become one body, would become one people. It is still the plan of God for that to be the case. When we think about walls in the Bible that protect and walls in the Bible that support, they are also, like in this passage, walls that divide. And Jesus has come to destroy, to divide, or to forever do away with the barriers that are created socially and spiritually. We have a lot of work to do in the Lord's church. But as the Lord's people, we are ever striving to bring people together. And the reason that we bring people together is to introduce them, to present them as a people who belong first and foremost to the Lord and to the Lord alone, and strive to share Him with them in every way that we can. This passage begins with a discussion of the wall. Jesus destroyed a social wall when He came into the world as a Jew, but not simply for the Jews. He came also for the benefit of the Gentiles. There are really only these two races of people. There are many nationalities, but there are but the two races. And between them, there was such a wall, there was such a barrier that it had to be destroyed if there was going to be one body of God's people in the world. That social separation was due to the fact that in the Old Testament, God was in fact the people, or the God of the Jewish people. And the Gentiles did not have that opportunity to know God in the sense that they did. And yet that status as being God's people, instead of being something that would reach out to the Gentiles, instead became a barrier to the Gentiles. They really would have nothing to do with them. You might recall the incident in John chapter 4 and verse 9, where the Samaritan woman is surprised that the Lord would even speak to her. Because, as John adds in the story, Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. And so the Lord came to destroy that law in the temple in Jerusalem, or He came to destroy that barrier, that wall. In the temple in Jerusalem, that wall was especially noticeable. There was a court in the Jerusalem temple for women. There was another court for Gentiles, and then there was the court for the Israelites, for the Jews. There was a wall that was somewhere between 3 and 4 feet high, called this middle wall of separation, that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. Paul would be very familiar with that wall because in Acts 21, he is accused of having taken a Gentile, having taken a foreigner into the court where only the Jews could go. In 1871, archaeologists found a tablet that had a warning at every entrance to the inner court, or to the court of the Jews, where Gentiles could not go. There was a separation between the two. Here's what it said, written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That is why Paul is arrested in Acts 21, because it was supposed by his opponents that he had taken Trophimus the Ephesian, as well as others, into the court of the Israelites. So there was a social barrier, there was a social wall, there was also a spiritual wall that separated not only the Jews from the Gentiles, but really has separated all of us from Almighty God. That spiritual wall, of course, is nothing other than our own sins, our own guilt. The reason that we need the church, the reason that we need the Savior, the Lord Jesus. You might recall in Romans 1 where Paul is condemning the Gentile world, and then in chapter 2 he condemns the Jewish world, and then in chapter 3, that is because of sin, and then in chapter 3 he really pronounces judgment upon all humanity because of sinfulness. And he quotes from a series of Psalms in verses 10 through 19 of Romans chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10, there is none that is righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And then later in that chapter, as he comes to a close, he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You move to the end of chapter 26, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what it is all about. The wall that divides, the Lord came to destroy. Social barriers, social walls, as well as spiritual walls. The question is, how did he do that? That brings us to verse 15 of our text. It is through the cross that the Lord has destroyed the barrier, and from eternity it was God's purpose for this sinless Son of God to give his life a ransom for the world, for the church to come into being, and for the message of peace that he came to preach as the Prince of Peace would be continually preached to a world that is in desperate need of peace. And so it is upon the cross that Paul emphasizes certain things that are accomplished here, certain blessings that we have as a result of the Lord becoming one of us for a brief period of time, having cursing within his blood, his body, his own blood that is going to be shed and is going to be poured out for all of us on the cross. In verse 16, he refers to the fact that through the shedding of his blood, the Lord has reconciled us to God. Where there is a need for reconciliation, there has been a break in a relationship. We're all familiar with that. We have them at home. We have them at work. We have them at school. We have them in all of our areas of endeavor. We even have them sometimes within the Lord's body. And when they exist, they must be dealt with biblically so that they can be destroyed. The Lord came to destroy all enmity between us and God the Father. He came to reconcile us, to bring us back into a right relationship where we belong. We were born into the world as the special creation of God. Our sins alienated us, and so the cross and the shedding of the blood of the cross has brought us back, has reconciled us to God. This is why that on the first day of the week, we have the part of our worship that we do that is so meaningful to us. The partaking of the bread, the partaking of the fruit of the vine that reminds us of the incredible, indescribable torture of that body upon the cross. Of the blood that is flowing from the cross, figuratively even now, sufficient to cover the sins of the entire world. How desperate in need we are of our sins being covered, of our faults being removed, of our transgressions being forgotten by God, both for those who have not even become the members of the body of Christ, but also for those of us who are striving to be in that body, faithful to Him. We're aware of the sins that are so easy for us to commit. The Lord has given us the chance to be reconciled. When he said in John 12:32, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Notice the condition that is involved. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He was lifted up on the cross. But it takes the individual decision, the individual choice of everyone who views that cross to believe in the power of that blood to forgive sin and to bring reconciliation to Almighty God. Also in this passage, Paul emphasizes that in him we have peace. We are two warring parties. That is, like the Jew and the Gentile would war against each other, and that's supposed to be destroyed in confessing faith in Jesus and being baptized into him. So are we at peace with God as a result of our obedience to the gospel? He quotes a passage from Isaiah, the messianic prophet, Isaiah 57:19, that speaks to the purpose of the Lord coming into the world. He came to preach peace unto them, both to them who are afar off, referring to the Gentile race, as well as to those of you who are near, the Jewish race. So here we are today, far removed from that particular promise, but very much enjoying the benefit of it. And isn't it wonderful that in prophecy the Lord is referred to as the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, that he came to give peace, and we are evidence that that peace can indeed exist, both individually as well as collectively as a body of his people. And then thirdly, he says we have access through his blood. The door to God was shut before the shedding of the blood of Jesus. That is, at least in the way in which it is available to us now. No need for human intervention. We can go directly to God through our Lord Jesus at any time, in any place, in any setting, and we can take to him our greatest needs, our greatest fears, our greatest concerns. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 in verse 16, that we can with boldness, we can with confidence approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and find help in our time of need. All that was accomplished as a result of the Prince of Peace becoming one of us, bringing reconciliation, bringing peace where there was war, and bringing access to Almighty God. And then thirdly, what difference does the peace make? There is a wall that divides. There is a cross that unites. There is peace that saves. When you and I take advantage of the gospel message, and as we respond to passages like this one and so many more that talk about the purpose of the shedding of the Lord's blood, the separation that needs to be destroyed between not only races of people, but nationalities of people, classes of people, individuals of all types, of all ages, in all time periods of the world. When we think about what difference it makes, I want us to think about, as a congregation, today we represent in this audience many congregations of the Lord's Church. And we're grateful for you and for the work that you are doing, for the work that you'll return to. But I want us to think in closing today about the difference that this peace makes. First of all, it gives us a foundation upon which we stand of our very faith. We are a people who believe in the Prince of Peace, who have repented of our sins and confessed our faith in him and been buried with him in the waters of baptism to wash away all of our sins according to the favor of Almighty God, according to the plan that he has forever given. That dictates what it is that we believe. We know what we believe and why. We also know how that translates into how we are to behave and why. That is the kind of life that we are to live. And so we believe in the God who is there. We believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. We believe in the oneness of the New Testament church. We believe in God's plan for worship, for family, for Christian living, for all things. And that leads then to our peace being the reality of our hope, giving us rejoicing. As Paul said in Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We live in anticipation of someday, as a result of taking advantage of his blood, being cleansed of our sins, remaining faithful to him all the days of our life, that when the Lord appears, or when we go to meet the Lord, that we will be in anticipation of nothing less than heaven itself. Because he is our peace, we serve while we're here through the sincerity of our love. The only way that people can come to really love even unlovable people, that is to them in their own eyes, is to love God with all that you have. This is why Jesus said in the Last Supper, or in the upper room at the Last Supper, "A new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The thing that makes that work is when people come together in their joint love for the Lord, that is where you have love for each other, regardless of your differences. If the love for the Lord is as great as it is designed to be, and we have every motivation for the love to be just like that, if our love is as great for God, is it great for the Lord as it's supposed to be, then there's no barrier that cannot be destroyed. It is when we love Him that we love those who love Him. It is when we love Him that we want to take that love to all of those who do not know Him. And so only in that joint love for Him can we come to love even those who would live in opposition to what it is that we love and the one that we love. Who would live in opposition and create barriers and walls because of belief, because of behavior, that we can still love as the Lord loves. The tradition, one of the traditions of the show, is to close with a song known as A Common Love. I want us to apply that in closing today and the principles that are expressed in it, that are written within the walls, not of a church building, but written in the walls of the church, that is made up, of course, of all those who are members of that body. I want us to think about the words and think about what it is that unites. And the emphasis upon common, something that is designed to be universal, something that is to be shared with every man, woman, boy, and girl that lives. Yes, in the church, we have a common love for each other. We give or bring a common gift to the Savior. We have a common bond that holds us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary. A common hope for tomorrow. A common joy in the truth of God's Word. Over the course of the history of God's people, there have been too many walls that divided. It is God's plan for every barrier, every wall that divides to be removed. It is God's desire for everyone to be saved rather than lost. Not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Therefore today, we as a people who are based upon a common love, who enjoy a common peace, a common hope, the very last thing that we want to do is to keep that message to ourselves. He came to preach peace. And so we preach the same message. And yes, we look at the world and we look at all the division and we look at all the separation and we look at all the war and all those who seem to live for war. All those who want to conquer others rather than live in peace. And we realize again, we have a long way to go. We have a lot yet to do. But the church is the church. It is God's plan to unite on the blood of Jesus, who is our peace. And as long as there is time, that will be the plea of God's people to a watching world, to an unbelieving world, that you will listen, and you will observe, and be a part of not the wall, but the cross. And that you'll enjoy the benefits of the peace that surpasses all understanding. We invite today in our song of encouragement anyone who needs to come to the Lord to be forgiven and be cleansed of all sin, regardless of what they are. The Apostle Paul says, in effect, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, if there's hope for me, there's hope for you, there's hope for everyone. And that is indeed the gospel message. Maybe as a child of God, you need to respond today to renew your dedication to the Lord. It is our hope and our plan, our hope and our plea, that as we sing our closing song of encouragement, we all will renew our love for the Lord. We will all enjoy in greater measure the peace that He provides to us through the cross. But more importantly, that we will share that wherever we go, with whomever we meet, whatever our activities may be. Whatever your need, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.